First Peter is kind of an interim study while I decide what I really want to do. But we studied the first nine verses last week and saw how God has, in Christ Jesus, given us a wonderful salvation based upon His mercy, where He caused us to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 3. And hope is a theme throughout this little book of 1 Peter, because Peter was writing to Christians who were living probably during the days of Nero, the Caesar who had a persecution against Christians, who killed many, many Christians, hundreds at least, probably thousands or tens of thousands if the truth be known, putting them in the arena to be killed, torturing them, crucifying them, setting them afire to light the Appian Way in Italy. And so these Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire were seeing that they would probably suffer for the faith in a way that we have not been called upon to suffer yet. And so Peter uses this letter to tell them the most important things they need to know to endure suffering and hardship and live in a world that is hostile to the gospel of Christ. And we saw last week that they needed to remember their salvation. They needed to remember that God the Father chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world in the first two verses. They were set apart by the work of the Spirit that they may be sprinkled with Christ's blood and obey Him. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have joined together to ensure their salvation and to bring them safely through a world that is hostile to Christ and His people. And as a result, in verse 6, they could even rejoice in a world like this. Not in the world, nor in the things or the people of the world, but even in trials, they could rejoice because they know that God's testing of their life and His permission of their suffering and trial is to purify their faith, to take away from them anything they're depending on for happiness and peace, to quit relying upon the people and things of this world, that they may have a joy which is based upon faith, that though they do not see Christ, they love Him. It's not based on sight and things you can touch and taste and feel, but by believing in His resurrection and relying upon its truth, as you walk in a world where you cannot see Him, faith enables you to have some measure of joy, even in the midst of those trials. And in verse 10, we pick up, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now in verses 13 through 21 of this chapter, Peter moves on from the blessings they've received in Christ, the inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for them, to their response to it. That is why in verse 13 he begins with therefore. Because of what God has done in Christ for sinners and all who are in Christ, therefore, they must respond somehow. In verses 10 through 12, he tells one reason why they should respond before he gets to the therefore. For thousands of years, God's people waited for Christ to come. They waited for the seed of the woman to be born, who would destroy Satan and his works. They could only see glimpses of him through the prophets in the Old Testament, who spoke of a child who was to be born, a son who was to be given. They could see the sacrifices, that God must provide a sacrifice to seal a covenant. The blood of the covenant must be spilled and sprinkled upon the recipients of it to cleanse them from their sins. There must be atonement for their sins, and there was a greater sacrifice from Isaiah 53 who was to come. But they could only see glimpses of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Peter tells these Christians, you have been highly privileged. The prophets made careful search and inquiry of the grace which was to come, he said, which has come upon you. They wanted to see the things that you have seen. They inquired about the sufferings of Christ and who he was and when he would come, as they even predicted by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what would happen, but they did not understand it all, and they did not see it all. And it was even revealed to them that you were the ones who would see it all. They would not. These things have been revealed to you, things in which angels long to look. We have received the revelation of Jesus Christ on earth and the message of his apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that every word in this book is holy and God-breathed. That is why we must respect the book and pay attention to it when it's read and when we study it and when we hear it expounded. But one reason we must respond is because we have been highly privileged. We do not walk in darkness. We walk in light. While Bibles lay fallow on nightside tables, God has revealed his truth to men. And we are called by God to take hold of that truth and understand it and realize what a privileged position we're in. You didn't have to be born in America where there's Bibles. You could have been born in Japan, where Christianity is hated, and less than 0.5% of the population even profess to be Christians, and that includes every kind of possible Christian name, including the cults. You didn't have to be born in America. God selected you to be born in America. He privileged us to even hear of Christ. And therefore, that is a reason why we must respond to the gospel. A second reason we need to respond to the gospel is because of the grace in verse 13 that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, "Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit," or "be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is the second reason we must respond to the salvation of God, that there is a greater grace that is to come. Mitch preached about it last Saturday, that when Jesus Christ comes again, what we now taste of God's mercy and kindness by faith will become showers of blessing. It is called a river of life. It is something that we will drink of daily. It is enjoyable to be around someone who is kind to you. And one reason we marry is to find someone that we want to spend the rest of our life with, because we enjoy them and they seem to enjoy us to some extent. When Christ comes, that is multiplied by an infinite amount of numbers. To enjoy being in His presence and to be enjoyed by Him is what heaven is. It is a hope that the grace that He shall bring to us, where we see Him face to face and hear Him say to us, "I do love you with an everlasting love, and I have prepared a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I went and prepared a place for you, and here it is," will be a grace that will warm our hearts for eternity. In order to live as a Christian and respond to the gospel, we have to fix our hope on that, not now. Not things now, not people now, not preachers now, not churches now, not money now, or houses, or even Christian friends, but wholly and completely fix and establish our hope, that which gives us power to live daily, that there's some reason to live for, some purpose to live for. We must fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us in Christ Jesus. Sooner or later, everything in this life has holes in it. And the only true lasting hope which can warm our hearts on a cold day is the truth that Jesus Christ is risen and is indeed coming again. And when He comes, there will be a grace that we will taste of in its fullness that we taste of a little bit by faith now. We do not see Him now, but we love Him by faith. Then we shall see Him and love Him more. And we must fix our hope on that in order to respond to the gospel. There is a third thing, reason to respond to the gospel in the way that He describes in these verses. And that is knowing in verse 18 that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Knowing that Christ has died and that you were redeemed by His blood is a good enough reason to set your life to respond to His gospel. The response to the gospel that he's talking about is in verses 13 through 16. Gird your minds for action in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." There are too many times that the attributes of God, like His holiness, have been taught in a sterile way in the churches. In our zeal to return to a sovereign God who is always right and just, We have forgotten that holy is a characteristic of God that separates him from any other creature. And in itself, it does mean that he is righteous and right, but it also means that he is good in his nature, in everything he decides is right. And when we talk about ourselves being Christians and living as Christians in this world, in being holy as God is holy, it isn't just about being right. It's about being good. It's about being merciful and kind. All the attributes that God has. God is love. He is holy. And so our mission in this world is to be like he is to people. And we have three good reasons. Because we are in a privileged position by virtue of reading this text. Number two, there is a greater grace to be brought to us that we should fix our hope upon instead of the things and people of this world and not forget to live like that on a daily basis. While we get wrapped up in school and work and raising a family and kids and all the pressures and responsibilities we have, there is no other thing in this life that is as important or shall be as joyful and is as secure as the grace that is to be brought upon the Christian when Jesus comes again. So we must fix our hope upon that in order to be holy. That holiness and God-likeness is our mission instead of being comfortable and making sure that everything works out okay. And thirdly, always remembering the blood of Christ. I like this passage because in verse 17, there are some that have preached it in a wrong way. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. And that verse has been preached in such a way as to bring a servile, trembling fear in the heart of the Christian, to make him doubt his salvation, and to believe that God is mad at him and angry with him as a righteous judge every time he sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that we are freed from the judgment to come through Jesus Christ. He judges each man's work. There is no question. And we're to conduct ourselves in fear. But what kind of fear? It's the fear of verse 17 and 18. That God is indeed your Father, who loves you and cherishes you as a good father knows how to give good gifts to his children. And knowing in verse 18 that you were redeemed. Knowing that you were redeemed. There is a fear that the Christian has in his heart of sinning against such a good Father and against the blood of Christ which was spilled for his soul. That makes him hate his sins in a way he did not before. And that fear is one of a child's fear, a son fear, who wants to bring honor to his father and obey his father because his father is so good and because he has been redeemed from so much. Three good reasons to be holy. Three good reasons to live in a godly fear before God. Because of what you've heard, because of the grace that is to be brought to you, and because of the blood that has already been spilled, we should gird up the loins of our mind. We should be sober in spirit and fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we should conduct ourselves in fear as obedient children, trying to obey a good father. So Peter is drawing these Christians back to the first things over and over again. Jesus Christ, their redemption through his blood, and the only hope that we can have that this life is not all there is, that Christ is coming, and when he comes, the grace that we shall experience at that time and the kindness that he will shower upon us will make all of the multicolored, varied trials that they had to go through in Roman days under Nero seem as nothing. How much more should we who are Christians, who have received the rest of the revelation they did not even have, who can see more clearly on the other side of the cross than they could, how much more should we who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we who believe that we've been redeemed by the blood, think of these things daily so that we will be holy. We will gird up the loins of our mind. We will conduct ourselves in a worthy manner of Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian has to think of Jesus all the time. And that's what he was trying to tell these people. So come to Christ daily. Believe these simple things. And quit being overwhelmed by a world that has no hope for you in it. Christ alone is our hope. And as a result, we can live with joy in this world until the next one comes. Let us pray.